Welcome and blessings to each one that's tuned in this morning or this afternoon, wherever whatever the time might be as you're tuning in or listening or watching this later. It's great to have you with us. I just returned from a time away with my family, which was such an incredible time. We are so thankful that we were able to do that and just had such a special time as a family. Just that focus was so important. So thank you for your prayers, and we are so glad to be back, just with a refreshed heart and vision for the church and the work of God here in Peacehaven and beyond. Special thanks to those who were stepping into the pulpit in my absence, to to Jeff and to Ian, to Roland, who all did some of the outdoor services we had, to David Knight, of course, and to Brian Melia and others who were able to be available and step in and minister to us. So thankful for those that were able to do that. This is certainly a time of prayer, isn't it, for us in our history, in this time, praying for things that are happening around the world with race issues and demonstrations and what happened in Beirut, the explosion there, the worldwide pandemic that we're in, and all of the ramifications of that and how it's affecting the world that we live in and people's lives and the economy and all different things. We are certainly so prayerful as believers. We don't idly sit by as spectators, but we are moved to pray and see God's hand at work. This morning we will have a devotion time in the words, considering the gospel and freedom and love motivation and just really stir our hearts as grace believers. On Sunday, we'll be continuing in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John 19, if you want to be reading and preparing your heart for that, as we look towards the final hours, really, of our Lord before the cross. So today, let's go to the Word together. Luke chapter 15, I'll read one verse from this famous parable, and then we'll pray. Luke 15, verse 29, and it's the oldest son who's speaking, the eldest son. He says, "These many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat so that I may make merry with my friends." Oh, Father, we thank you that we can have this book open this morning, that your Spirit is in us to quicken us, to teach us, to guide us in the truth of the gospel today. We pray together with fervent hearts and a living faith in you, the living God, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you and praise you this morning. We pray that you would quicken us, bless us, minister to our hearts as we consider these high truths of the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We remember the context of that verse of the eldest son speaking to his father. It's found in Luke 15, where Jesus tells these three parables, amazing parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then finally this focus on the lost son. And as Jesus tells the parable, if you look back to the first and second verse of Luke 15, you'll see the setting, that sinners and tax collectors are gathered together and they are listening to him. Jesus is teaching them. And then the Pharisees are gathered. They are quietly standing in the back in the shadows perhaps, and in their hearts they are murmuring that this man receives sinners. So Jesus goes on to masterfully tells these three parables to say exactly that, to show exactly that truth, that God receives sinners. And not only that, but he does it with joy. And you can see in this third of the three parables that the characters depict that very setting. For the sinners and the publicans that are present are depicted by the wayward son, who sins and leaves for a far country and then returns. The Lord is shown as the merciful Father who is rejoicing at giving mercy to the returning son. And then Jesus adds another character to the end of the parable, and this is the elder son, who is mentioned at the beginning and now surfaces at the end again as he's returning from hard labor in the field, from the heat of the sun, and he hears the music, and he realizes there are people rejoicing and dancing in the house, and he was angry by that. He was so self-righteous, and he was bitter and angry, he wouldn't even go into the house. And Jesus introducing the elder son in this way in the parable really is a rebuke to the Pharisees who were there present that day, that they could not rejoice in mercy. They could not rejoice that these sinners and publicans were there being accepted and loved in the presence of the Lord. But they were so self-righteous that they would look down on them and say that they are not worthy. And they could not rejoice over mercy and grace. So Jesus says this in verse 28 of the elder son. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, "Oh, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this your son has come," he can't even call him his brother, "who has devoured your livelihood with the harlots and killed a fatted calf, you have killed a fatted calf for him." Perhaps these were difficult words for the elder son to get out. Perhaps his lip is quivering and his fist is clenched and his eyes are welling up with tears and he struggled to get these words out. "Oh, Father, these many years I have faithfully served you. And not once did you give me the fatted calf to rejoice with my friends." And the father says to him, verse 31, "Oh, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." In other words, you did not have to work for it, son. You did not have to work to earn my favor or to earn our relationship. You are my son, and all that I have is yours. Now, that may have been an incredibly potent moment for the elder son as he realized the relationship that he had, that he hadn't been enjoying with his father. He had been living like one of the servants, working to earn his father's favor, with no joy or liberty or freedom, but perhaps just resentment and building up in his heart as in his own self-righteousness. And that is not unlike many believers today who consider their Christian life a works program. That they may say words similar to this in their heart. "These many years I have served God, many years. And what I have I don't have so much to show for it," they might say. They may be frustrated because they are not honored or recognized or rewarded in the way that they might see in their lives. A works program. Such a sad thing for a Christian to be there, not recognizing the grace of God. And as we say this morning, we recognize the deep need in our land and around the world, of course, but in our land, in the pulpits, in the churches, and in Christianity, in the UK, a need for grace, understanding to be growing, that people will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that they will be able to discern legalism in their own lives, in their own churches, in their own pulpits. And their attitude to serving would be completely different. Perhaps I envisage in my mind the eldest son, when he would get back from a day of hard labor, he would go to one of the walls in his room and he would chalk, "There it is, another day." And then when it would get to 7 days, he'd go to the other wall and mark, "There it is, another week." And after 4 weeks, he would go to the other wall and mark another month. And then finally, after 12 months, on that wall, he would mark, "There's another year." And the years passed, and eventually he would say, look at these many years I have served. That's a pitiful picture, isn't it? Love does not count the days like this. Love does not count the cost like this. But love recognizes the privilege to serve the Father. The privilege to serve, we would say as Christians, the Lord. Now in Genesis 19, there's a wonderful story about Jacob going to Laban to find a wife. And of course he sees Rachel, she is so beautiful, he loves Rachel. And Laban says, you are in our family, perhaps you wouldn't serve me for nothing, what would you have? So Jacob expresses his desire towards Rachel and he says, serve me for 7 years and Rachel shall be your bride. And it says in verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and they seemed but only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now, do you see the difference there this morning? The difference between saying, oh, these many years I have served you, many years I have served you, versus this. He served for these 7 years, but they seemed but a few days for the love that he had for her. Oh, this is so different. This is a love, not on a program, not counting the cost, not looking for my reward or my payment or my wages, but sensing the great privilege and joy and freedom of knowing the Father, of serving in my Father's house, recognizing his love and his grace towards me every day. Not comparing, not complaining, not counting. But there's freedom and joy and a sense of privilege. And I think that every grace believer should have that sense of privilege in their heart every day. Every day we should be saying, oh, I can't believe I get to do this. This is such a joy. This is such a privilege. Who am I that I could be called a child of God? Who am I that I could have this book open in my life? Who am I that the Spirit of God will be in my life? That he would gift me and lead me and anoint me and use me in the lives of others? Oh, what a blessed person I am that I could be called a servant of Christ. Seems strange the world would struggle to understand how we would sense privilege in serving. But we are serving in freedom and serving with joy. And this earthly picture of Jacob is how much more so in the Christian life that we could say, oh, we've been serving for many years, but they seem but a few days for the love that we have for our Lord. It's such a different fragrance, isn't it? When you consider what was in the heart of the eldest son and you consider what was in the heart of Jacob or the grace believer, it is so different. We are not counting. We are not resentful. We don't feel like we're owed anything. We recognize it's all by grace from the beginning to the end. And we have been graced by God fully. There's a verse in Ephesians 6 which speaks about serving. The context, of course, is to the Ephesians church in the Roman Empire. He's addressing masters and slaves relationships. But nevertheless, the principle folds over to all aspects of life. It says this, serving not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of the Lord from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Not as men pleasers. And of course we have an outward testimony that we value and we recognize that. But that's not what we are living for. Primarily we are living before the Lord. And then of course as an outward testimony from an inward life. From the grace that we are growing in and living in. And subsequently, there is a joy in the Christian life. It's an equation that doesn't add up to me, that you have a Christian and you have salvation and you have all the blessings of the gospel and that Christian goes around like a sourpuss as though his life is miserable. We would say you need to go back. You need to rehearse the gospel again afresh every day. You need to count your blessings. You need to recognize the privilege. You need to shout from the rooftops the truths and the realities of the gospel and your salvation. These high truths that I have been accepted in the beloved in Ephesians 1:6, that I am complete in him, Colossians 2:10. That I am a child of God in 1 John 3:1-2. We need to take these verses and we need to rehearse them and believe them and shout them from the rooftops. We need to allow the joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit to flood in our hearts and lives. That people would recognize as we serve and as we live our life, oh, there is something different about them. That they wouldn't see the spirit of the elder brother. They would see the spirit of a grace believer who is serving with a sense of privilege and joy and thankfulness, saying, I can't believe I get to do this. We moved here a few years ago. Before that, I was teaching in an amazing Christian school in Budapest for many years, but they seemed but a few days. And I remember through those years how often we would say, oh, I can't believe I get to do this. Be in the lives of these precious children and plant churches and do missions work and all the rest of it. So much so that after I left, the director of the school got these mugs made up saying, I can't believe I get to do this. And he gave one to every teacher. And I'm so thankful that attitude and spirit is in that school and in that place and should be in the heart of every believer. Amen? I can't believe that God has been so good to me. I can't believe the word of grace, the gospel, the Christian life. It is too good to be true, and yet it is true. Oh, let that spirit emanate from our lives always. That we serve not as men please us, but we serve with joy in serving the Lord. In Deuteronomy 22:47, the Lord said he had one problem with Israel. One among many problems with Israel. He says, listen, you serve me, but not with joy. And again, that's an equation that doesn't add up. There is something missing. You need to go back to the basics. You need to go back to your first love. You need to go back to the moment of grace, the inception of grace in your life, in Colossians 1:6, and consider the fruit of grace in your life. We understand how easy it is as sheep that are prone to wander, that our soul cleaves to the dust, that before we know it, we may be living our Christian life and all of a sudden we have stumbled just into the program, into the mechanics. We are going through the motions and something is missing. And it becomes more of a duty and an obligation than a joy and a privilege. And I need to stop right there. I need to go before the Lord. I need to be showered in the grace of God afresh and be renewed in my sense of privilege and calling. Why do we do what we do? And that's an important principle, because the Christian life, as will be revealed at the Bema seat or the reward seat of Christ in the end, it's not what we do, but it's why we do what we do. It's how we do what we do in terms of motivation, of love and enablement of grace and being filled and led by the Spirit of God. That's the issue. We are not living before men, but we are living before God. And time will prove it, will it not? Time will prove it. After those many years, time will prove what is really in the heart. And it says here, not as men pleases, but as servants of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Think of those words, servants of Christ. And to think of him and to know him, oh, that brings the servitude that we have to be such an honor and such a privilege. If I don't know him, perhaps not. But to know him and understand that he has served me, that he has loved me, that he died for me, then to serve him is not a chore. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a high calling. And then it says, doing the will of God from the heart. You may be listening this morning. You may be a young teenager or a new Christian or an old Christian. And you might not sense that doing the will of God from the heart. You may think doing the will of God, I don't want to do the will of God. I want to do my own will. And to that we would say, well, okay, you are free. You can live in the flesh. You can do what you want in your life. But there is a higher principle, a higher calling than your own fleshly desires. That you would be in your life. And sometimes we need to recognize where the flesh rears its ugly head. And there is selfishness rather than selflessness. That there is greed rather than ministry. There is I want that rather than you have that. That's the flesh, that attitude. But love serves. Love lays down its life. And that is the desire that that will be found and experienced and seen in our lives. That higher principle. Don't be a Christian only by name. Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, but is it seen in your life? Is it evident? Is the mark of a disciple seen in your life? According to John 13, 37, 38. That they will know you are my disciples by your love. Agape love. A love that serves with joy in the liberty of grace. All serving is spoken about so much in churches and in Christianity. But sometimes it can be more, it's just an outward service. It's an outward duty. And we would all need to have our hearts guarded in our Christian life, in our church life, in any ministries that we might have, how we need to be guarded. We can all slip. We understand that. That's why we need the pulpit. That's why we need to be revived in the grace of God all the time by the Word and the Spirit. Before we know it, we could be living before men rather than living before God. And then it says, doing the will of God from the heart. You see that? That's so different. From the heart. And this principle of servant, the Greek word doulos, is found 150 times in the New Testament. So it's certainly an important central theme, serving, a Christian serving the Lord. But all we understand, it has to be in that context, framed in the grace of God. In the context of the spiritual life. Not something we live up to, but something that we yield to. Not something that we live up to, but something that we rest in. Serving. And this concept of the doulos, servant, is found in a verse in Exodus 21 where the slave had been serving for 6 years, but in the seventh year they had a law that the slave would be set free. He could go. There's the door. You've served 6 years. You are free. Go, go. And then it says, if the servant would plainly say, I love my master, I will stay and serve him. The master will take the servant to the frame of the door of the house that he serves in, and he would be pierced through his ear with an awl, and he would wear an earring. That would be an outward mark that he is a doulos, that he is a voluntary servant or a slave. He is not here by compulsion or obligation or to work off a debt, but he is here in his freedom. And I've always thought of this beautiful principle that if you see a doulos like that, if you saw one of those servants or slaves in the Roman Empire with that earring and you'd see him serving, perhaps you would think, oh, you're working so hard, I feel so sorry for you. And he would look up and you would see the earring and you would realize, oh, wait, you are doing this voluntarily. You choose to do this in your freedom. You could leave, but you choose to stay. You choose to serve. How is that? And the slave would say, oh, my master, if you knew him, you would serve him also. If you knew him, you would love him also. If you knew him, you would plead that you could come and serve in this house. And then the issue becomes not the servant who is serving, but the master who is being served. That he would be known. It reminds me of in Song of Solomon. Listen to this. Remember when the daughters of Jerusalem The bride is looking for her husband to be, and her beloved. And she's looking for him, and she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Oh, where is my beloved? If you find him, please tell him that I am lovesick." And in Song of Solomon 5:9, they say, "What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any other that you charge us this way?" In other words, they could see the passion and desire in her to find her beloved, to know where he is, to be with him. And they it caught their attention. They said, "Wow, your beloved, he must be something. Tell us, what is he above any other that you would charge us this way?" And then she begins to pour out her heart in verse 10 all the way through 16. She says, this is the famous phrase, "He is the fairest of 10,000. She speaks about his head like finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven, etc. All of this poetic language to describe her beloved. She speaks about his head and his hair and his eyes and his cheeks and his lips and his hands and his body and his legs and his countenance and his mouth. And then she says, yes, verse 16, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And then what's their response in chapter 6, verse 1? "Where is your beloved? That we may seek him also. That we may seek him with you." Oh, where is he? And that would be the hope of anyone who would see a doulos servant, who would see a disciple with the mark of love, who would see someone living and serving in their freedom with joy and love and passion and vision and a sense of privilege, singing, "I can't believe I get to do this." And it would catch someone's attention. Say, "Why do you think that way? Why do you say that? Why do you live the way you live? Why is it that you don't do these things and you do these things? Is it because you are under some law you're not allowed to do that?" "Oh no, I am free. I can do that if I like to. I can do those things just as the world does them. I'm free to do them. Oh, but something compels me. Something has moved me. Something has changed me. My life has taken a different direction. And my will is involved. I choose because grace has captured me." In one sense, you could say, "I'm a prisoner, but the handcuffs are love. I'm a prisoner, but the bars are love. I'm a prisoner, but it is love that compels me, love that motivates me." Now, we want to finish off this morning, so let's do that. Paul himself in Romans 1:1, at the beginning of that glorious letter of Romans, he makes a point of saying, "Paul, a servant of Christ." And that's the word doulos. In fact, every writer in the New Testament makes a point of saying, "Peter, a doulos. James, a doulos. Jude, a doulos. John, a servant, a doulos." Every one of them. Before they say anything in that whole letter, they want to make that declaration to make it absolutely clear that they do what they do because of love. They do what they do because they are servants of Christ with joy and freedom and liberty. It is the center of their lives. And of course, Christ himself was the ultimate expression of that servitude when he served us. When he got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of the disciples as a demonstration of his own self-sacrificial love. And in that same chapter on that upper room, night of the upper room on the Thursday night, he gave them the charge to love, the great commandment to love with agape love by his Spirit. That Jesus himself became a man, and being found in the fashion of a man, humbled himself to be a servant, a doulos in Philippians chapter 2. So Ephesians 5 says to us, "Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us a sacrifice, an offering, a sweet smelling savor." And what that phrase means, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, is that there were some sacrifice that were compulsory, mandated under the law, and others that were free will offerings. They were voluntary offerings from the heart as an expression of thankfulness and praise and worship to God, recognizing his goodness, his grace, his mercy. It was a voluntary offering, and which one will bring the most pleasure to God? One that is mandated and commanded, or one that is an offering from the heart. And that's the point. Christ was, his own offering was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father. And he tells us to walk in love in the same way. This is God's will for our life as Christians, that we are walking in love, that we are motivated by love. Now, just to finish this morning, and we'll pray together, we consider the amazing privilege of our lives. First of all, we consider him. The revelation, or the growing understanding of who he is in your life and what he has done for you and how he abides with you and his great love towards you. You are his beloved this morning. Oh, what that evokes in the heart is so powerful, it's so incredible. For the heart response is we say, oh, he is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. I can't believe that I know him and I get to serve him. Our ear has been opened. Our ear has been pierced. It is open. It is listening. It says, oh, I want to hear the Master's voice. That I could serve him would be my privilege. And I have a healthy fear in my life that my Christian life would become monotonous or mundane, or it would lack the most important ingredients. I want the Christian life that I live, and we share this desire, to be that which is enabled by grace, where we are quickened by the Spirit, where we are filled with his love and his joy and his peace as fruits manifested in our life. And we serve that way, and it is seen and it is known and it is evident, because we are simply responding to God's love. We would say, oh, I delight to do your will. It is a joy. It is a privilege. We would say, oh, Lord, I have served you for many years, but they seem but a few days. And we're thankful for all of the years and months and days that we get to serve him, to know him, to minister to him, and to minister to others in this great life and gospel and grace. It's our privilege, it's our joy, and it's our delight. I can't believe we get to do this. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this consideration together, this meditation and study and devotion together in your word, all considering your great love for us, wherewith you paid the highest price for us. You laid down your life for us. You came not to be served, but to serve us. Oh, we're so thankful this morning for the glorious gospel, for the gospel of grace. And we just find it the expression in our own heart of great thankfulness, the sense of privilege and joy. Please help us grow more and more in our faith, in our understanding, and in your grace, and in knowing you personally, we pray. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning. Perhaps you're a believer, but you sense that in your own life, legalism, a sense of duty and obligation, that there is the framework that is more religious than that of a relationship. Oh, I pray for you this morning. And in your heart, say, oh God, please help me. I want to be a grace believer, not living by works or performance, not living before men, or set me free, that I would live primarily before you. And then perhaps there are some listening this morning that you are not sure of your salvation. You are not yet a Christian. Maybe you are raised in a different religion, or you have different views. Oh, but today God loves you and Christ died for you and he is the Savior. That expresses his heart towards you this morning. And just put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, please save me today by grace. Let there be a transforming power in my life, but because of your presence and grace and spirit. And pray for all the churches that are represented in listening this morning. Perhaps I know that there are certain pastors and brothers and sisters from different countries that tune in and listen with us. We pray for your churches this morning. We pray for a blessing upon every church represented here in the UK and beyond. We pray for the pulpits that there will be such a clear sound of grace, such a clear ministry of the gospel. We pray for our pastor, all of the elders and deacons and servants in the body of Christ, every brother, every sister, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray for your protection and wisdom going forwards during this time of the pandemic. And we thank you for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.